All right, we got a lot of text today. We got an exciting section of John, the greatest prayer recorded. This is called Jesus' high priestly prayer, and this is an exciting prayer. How our King, how our Lord prays for us before he is arrested. And happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day as well. It's all connected. It's all connected, you know? Jesus made mothers, you know? It's all good. So, in all seriousness, happy Mother's Day. Okay, let me pray. Father, I thank you. We bless you. I pray your preaching of the word would glorify you, bring you much honor. I pray for those who are in here who know you as Lord, that we will be sanctified, edified, built up in through your word, that we will treasure you more. We will love you more. Father, I pray for those who do not know you as Lord, that the word will convict their hearts to having to come to know you. So, Father, we thank you. We pray this is about you. Holy Spirit, anoint this time of preaching your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Elder Mike Tam was gracious enough to let me preach. And so I'm grateful for this. And we're going through John chapter 17 today. The whole chapter, and as I was praying, Lord, help me to understand what you're saying, and also, how do you want me to teach this? And the idea of a plane flight came into my mind. You know, as you know, I used to coach football. We took a lot of road trips. What road trips meant is you got to get on a plane and fly someplace, okay? And so today we're leaving on a jet plane, okay? And then the sections of chapter 17 can divide it up into three sections. Much like a plane flight, there's the takeoff, there's cruising altitude where you're traveling, and then there's a landing, okay? And so in essence, of chapter 17, 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself. That's the takeoff. Jesus is taking time to pray with the Father and pray for himself. And in the big chunk of the verse 6 through 19, he prays for his 11 disciples because he knew Judas would betray him. He prays for his 11 disciples. That's cruising altitude. And in the landing, 20 through 26, Jesus prays for us, future believers. Over 2,000 years later, Jesus is actually praying for us, okay? And this kind of shows you the heart of Jesus, how great he is. He knows within a few hours, he is about to be betrayed by Judas, arrested, and then on through the cross. He's going to go through the most agonizing experience of betrayal and being tortured and executed on the cross. But he spends time praying for us. So, right, this is not the prayer that happens at the Garden of Gethsemane where he's sweating drops of blood, but this is a prayer that happens probably in the upper room where Jesus spent the last 2-3 chapters of John teaching and the disciples before he would get arrested. So this is that prayer that consummates that whole talk. So let's rise up, and I'm going to read John 17 for us, okay? This is God's word. The reason why we stand up is to honor God, because this is his holy word. Chapter 17, Jesus spoke these things and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now we're in cruising altitude. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. They have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the word which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you. They believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Verse 10, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. He's praying. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Talking about Judas. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. We talked about persecution the last couple of weeks. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify or set apart them in the truth. Your word is truth, the Bible. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Now, the landing, he shifts the prayer to us, all the people who would believe the disciples' words. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who would believe in me through their word, that they may be all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, and that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love me, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. Last verse. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them. And I and then, Father, we bless you. We thank you for your holy, holy word. Jesus, we pray that you would just take over this service. May this service be clearly about you. May you be glorified through the preaching and teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, please have a seat. Okay, the takeoff. It always starts with Jesus and the Father. The pattern of this prayer is this. Jesus spends the first five verses preaching or praying about himself and the Father. That should give you a clue. Prayer is about relationship with the Father. Prayer isn't a laundry list of things that you want. However, prayer is a thing, is a mechanism allowing us to work on our relationship with the Father. Verse 1, Jesus says, the hour has come. What is this hour? Okay, the hour of the plan of redemption. It's here. It's time for Jesus to die. It's time for Jesus to get crucified. It's time for Jesus eventually to rise up. It's time for Jesus to ascend to heaven and then his coronation as the king. This is the hour. This is the climax of God's redemptive plan for his people. Okay? And it says this, verse 2 talks about, even as you gave him authority over all flesh. You may be asking yourself, because this is some of the things that I would ask myself, what do you mean God gave Jesus? Isn't Jesus God since before eternity, forever? What do you mean Jesus was given authority? Okay, you should ask yourself, okay, John says that Jesus is God himself. Not a created being, not an angel, not became a God after a certain ascension, but Jesus has always been God. So what you should be asking yourself, what does Jesus mean, you gave, even as you gave him authority over flesh? This is talking about the cross. The cross gives Jesus authority over all people of flesh to forgive them of sins. In essence, the cross is the mechanism that God had planned, the Father had planned, for Jesus to have complete authority over forgiveness and condemnation of those who don't believe. Okay? So verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you. Okay, the only true God and Jesus whom he sent. You know Jesus, you know God. If you know God, you have eternal life. Now, let me qualify this. The Bible says this in verse 3. This is eternal life. Let's be clear about this. Everybody lives forever. Okay, what does Jesus mean by eternal life? This is talking about quality of life here. When we die, our souls will be living forever, either in two addresses. with God himself in heaven or apart from God in hell. So let's understand, as Jesus is talking about eternal life in heaven with him himself. Verse 4, okay? I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Jesus is talking about, I have been obedient to you, Father, in terms of carrying out this redemptive plan that you've carried out. In our walk as Christians, this is a very key verse. If I could just preach on this one verse, the one truth that's coming out of here, Jesus was obedient. Jesus sees himself glorify God because he's obedient. He doesn't talk about any results of things. He knows what's going to happen. However, as believers, we have been called to be obedient to God. No matter how the results ends up, our goal, success, is defined by how obedient we were to the Father. That should give you a lot of encouragement because you're not worried about the results. That's up to the Lord. But being obedient, I'm supposed to go to grad school. I'm supposed to be a stay-at-home mom. I'm supposed to go into the pastoral ministry. We're supposed to move. We don't know how it's going to end up a week, 2 weeks, a month, a year, 10 years from now, a lifetime from now. But obedience to the Father is success. That should give us a clear, more biblical worldview, not the zeitgeist worldview, of how we should view success. Because sometimes focusing on the results can be paralyzing, okay? And we get so worried about this stuff. Verse 5, okay, we're almost cruising altitude now. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus is basically establishing again, I'm God. I'm God because Bible says in Isaiah, it says this, my glory I will not give to another. God says, I'm not sharing my glory with anybody else. For Jesus to claim this, he says, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was, before the worlds even existed, or before creation and the universe was created. I had the same glory as you did. This is a clear declaration that Jesus is saying, I am God. Okay? So right there, I just want to just break up that first five verses. I gave you a quick survey. We didn't spend an extended amount of time here. Okay, but what does it mean to glorify Jesus? So this other things you should be asking is, wait a minute, I thought Jesus was fully God, fully man. Yes, he clearly was fully God, fully man, walking the earth over 2,000 years ago. However, theologically, you should be thinking, asking yourself, okay, how does that make sense? Does he gain more glory? I mean, how does this work? Jesus, when he walked the earth, he was fully man as well. His glory was veiled with human flesh. So definitely he had the same glory, but the manifestation of his glory wasn't there as much. He is veiled. Okay? And just real quickly, I'll reference Philippians 2. It talks about when Jesus was crucified, he was exalted to the right hand of God, right back where he started off from the very beginning, where all of creation would say, wow, you're the Messiah, you're back where you belong. Jesus had the same glory. He's saying, God, give me the same glory, glorify me. Remember, death, resurrection, ascension, coronation, Jesus is the King. Okay, so those first five verses, Jesus is praying to the Father, my relationship with you, the glory that I have with you. This is how, isn't this a great model of how we should start our prayers? Our relationship with the Father. Okay, now, Jesus spends the next 21 verses praying for us, disciples, and then us. He's more concerned about us as he's about to leave right before he's praying. Hours before he would be betrayed. Okay, I'm going to just check this out here. Verse 6. We're going to spend some time on verse 6 a little bit. Now we're on cruising altitude. We're traveling here. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. What does manifest mean? That means Jesus made known, revealed himself, therefore revealing who God the Father is. Remember what we learned about earlier. If you know Jesus, you know the Father. His character, his nature, his attributes, you know the Father. So if you want to know God the Father more, focus in on Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It goes right back to Jesus. And then he talks about this now. This is a key verse here. You gave me out of the world. Let me back up. I have manifested your name to the men. To the men. He's specifically talking about the 11 right now, but later on he's going to group us all in there. The men whom you gave me out of the world, they were yours, and you have gave them to me, and they have kept your word. This is, in essence, talking about the gift. You got to understand, this whole prayer is about the love of God, the Father, or the love of the Son. The Father loves the Son so much that he had a gift for him. And you know who that gift is? That's the bride of Christ. That's us, the church. He gave the church to Jesus as a love gift, a perfect love gift. So in essence, we are God's gift to God. Okay, not because of what we've done, not because we are, but God, the Father, graciously had this prize, this treasure, this gift for Jesus the Son. Now, how do we know that these disciples or us are real genuine disciples or followers of Christ? It says this, and they have kept your word. They've obeyed your word. They obeyed your logos. In the Greek, they obeyed your word. They kept it. Obedience does not save us, but is incredible fruit, incredible reassurance to us believers that we're actual followers of Christ. If you say that you love Jesus, but you never obey him, his word, you never think about his word, that could be a problem. But if you find yourself desiring to obey, wanting to obey, you do obey God's word, what a gift. What a gift that we are in one of God's own. Okay, now, remember, like we're talking about plane flights. You know, some of our plane flights have taken many going to games. But some of them are scary. At times, there's thunderstorms and stuff like that. One time, we flew through a hurricane one time, and there's incredible turbulence sometimes. So in the body of Christ, there's topics taught in the Bible that can be troubling, disturbing to some of us. Okay, but our role is to wrestle with the word. My role here is to preach the word here. I'm accountable to Jesus the King to preach the word here. Okay, so right here, I want to talk about this here. In on a football team, in professional football, there's two ways to get on a team. You could, just like we had a few weeks ago, you could have a draft, meaning we're picking these players, you're going to be on our team. Okay, we know this. It's an exciting time. And there's also free agency, meaning a player is propositioned from a team. Hey, this is what we'll offer you. Do you want to play for us? And the player gets to decide amongst different teams or maybe just one team. So that's a free agent, okay? Drafted versus free agent. How are we as Christians a part of Jesus' team? How do we become part of the gifting that the Father gives to the Son? There's some that believe that we're just drafted. God is in control, no choice in it, bam. There's a belief in that. There's others that believe that we have choice in this. As humans, we have choice in this into joining the team or not. So I want to kind of present both views, and I believe both views are actually taught in this prayer. Okay? I want to go for it here. So verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me. Whom you gave me out of the world. I'm talking about the drafted side right now. This is the position of predestination where God says, I have chosen you. You had nothing to do with it. I have chosen you to be on my team, to be a gift for my Son. Okay, I'm going to keep reading. You gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. This chapter is littered. Verse 2, it talks about that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Verse 9, you have given me, talking about more about the Father's sovereignty, for they are yours. Verse 24, you have given me, talking about us still. Verse 24, so this chapter is littered with predestination, God's sovereignty language in it. Okay, let me read a little bit more out of Ephesians 1, chapter 1, 4 through 5. Just as he, God the Father, chose us in him, Jesus chose, before the foundations of the world, before even the world, the universe was created, God chose us, Ephesians says, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intentions of his will, God the Father's will. Okay, there's clear teaching that God has predestined, has chosen. Okay, clearly we don't have a choice of, like, I had never had a thought before the universe was created. Okay, this is what the Bible's teaching here. John 15, 16 says, you did not choose me, talking to the disciples, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, that your fruit would remain. I believe the Bible teaches this. I believe that Bible teaches predestination, that Bible teaches that God is sovereign. That means he's in control. I'm gonna, let's drill deeper into this idea. Verse 12. Okay, if you go to verse 12 here on the PowerPoint, while I was with them, just talk about Judas, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them. So Jesus lovingly keeping his disciples, guarding his disciples, holding them, protecting them from the evil one, protecting them from sin. And not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Talking about Judas. Not one of them. Jesus knew ahead of time, okay? He says this in John 13, 18. I do not speak of all of you. He's in the upper room. I know the ones I have chosen. There's that language again. Jesus has chosen. But it is that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. This is out of Psalms 41, 9. In the Old Testament, it talks about Judas. Before Judas was even born, it talks about Judas going to betray Jesus. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen beforehand. How about this one? This is talking about it on the positive side. Jeremiah the prophet, who was called a prophet, and this is how he was called. Jeremiah 1, 5. Okay, before I formed you in the womb, before it's Mother's Day, right? Before we were formed in our mother's womb, I knew you. I didn't have a thought before I was created. And before you were born, I consecrated you or set you apart. I have appointed you a prophet to the nation. Jeremiah was chosen before anything else. Just like Pastor Joe was chosen by God before he was born to be pastor of Cornerstone. Okay? Now, is this fair? You know, you may be asking yourself, in the scriptures that I've been pointing out, it's clear that God is saying that he's in control. You may be thinking, man, that's not fair. Is that fair? You know, Judas, why? Why did this happen to Judas? Well, in the Old Testament, there's illustrations of incredible rulers like Pharaoh. God says, I've hardened his heart so I could display my power through him. Pharaoh was used as a tool. There's also positive examples or happy ending examples, I believe. Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, who's just as arrogant as Pharaoh, probably even more powerful and just as worldly as Pharaoh, but God softened his heart and he acknowledged God at the end before he died. God graciously allowed him to see his glory. Why does it happen like that? Is Pharaoh had different education than Nebuchadnezzar? None of that. Romans 9. I'll take us to Romans 9. On the contrary, 9:20, on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? So Paul's saying, like, who are you that you get to question God? Okay, there's some similar language in Job, when Job is questioning God and God puts him in his place. Okay, who are you? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it? You're talking about a potter, okay? When does the art talk back to the artist and say, why did you make me like that? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump, same mass of clay, one vessel for honorable use, okay, like a Jeremiah, and another for common use or despicable use, like Judas? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so. Why did he do all this? He did so to make known the riches of his glory. For his own glory he did this. Okay, wrap your mind around that. Upon vessels of mercy which he prepared beforehand for glory. Now you may be asking yourself, why is this fair? Like, did Judas not even have a choice in this? Did God just use him as a pawn? These are the questions that we should all wrestle with in the Bible, in prayer. How does this make sense? Okay, I'm gonna go on to the other side of it. I'm gonna tie it in a moment, but now to present the other view. Free agents, those who believe free agents joined on and signed up with God. Okay, remember, in order to be a free agent, you have to have an offer from the team. God presents an offer. The player goes, yes, I want to play for the Seahawks. I want to play for this team. I'm gonna agree to play on this team. Okay, let's go to verse 8. Verse 8 of John 17. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them. Okay, Jesus, the words that, this is the word rhema, the spoken word of God that got received from the Father, Jesus gave to the disciples. And they received them. Okay, there's human action there, and truly understood that it came forth from you. And this is the key part of 8, I believe. And they believed, pistuo, they transferred a trust from their old ways and decided willfully to trust in Jesus that you sent me. Okay, this is, I believe, teaching that we do have a human side to this. We do have our responsibility to respond to the gospel, to respond to what God has told us. I'm going to read some things, okay? John 3, 15, 16, our famous passage, right as Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, 15. So that whoever believes, this is whoever, this is everybody, this isn't qualified, unqualified, this is anybody, whoever believes, pistuo, will in him have eternal life. Believes in Jesus will have eternal life. Verse 16. For God so loved the world. God loves the world, the people. And he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes, again, there's that language again, that unqualified, whoever in him shall not perish but have eternal life. One of my favorites, Romans 10:9. This is like my go-to verse when I'm preaching the gospel to somebody. That if you confess with your mouth, there's human action there, Jesus as Lord. That means, really, Jesus, you are my Lord. And believe, there it is, human part in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. All right? How about this one? Revelations 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, so okay, Jesus is knocking. There's that offer. There's that contract. I'm knocking. You could either say, no, I don't want to play for this team, or go, you know what? I'm opening the door. He goes, whoever opens, there's human response there, opens the door, I will come into him, and he will dine with him, and he with me. Okay, and I kind of took you to different verses, but let me just take you to one verse where Jesus, in the same breath, I believe, teaches both truths here. Matthew 11, 27 to 28. Very famous verse. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. Handed over by the Father. Talking about predestination. God's in control. No one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Jesus wills it. That means Jesus is in control. Jesus' choice to reveal God the Father to some. In the same breath, okay, Jesus says this, come to me, all, unqualified, everyone who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Okay, how does all that make sense? So why do I spend all that time talking about this? I just felt like the Lord was wanting me to talk about this, these ideas. How do you reconcile this? How do you reconcile this? This is a divine mystery. Like, how is it true that God is completely in control? He chooses, but at the same time, we're responsible and we have choice in this. Okay, how do we actually reconcile? Let me ask you a question. How do you reconcile that Jesus is fully God and fully man? You just believe that, right? I do. I don't understand it. Jesus is God and fully man. How about this? How do you reconcile the Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's, my math tells me that's three, but one God. You got to ask yourself these things before the Lord. You know what? I think that's proof that God is God and we're not. Okay, I believe those things. I absolutely believe those things. And on this side of eternity, I don't think we're going to be able to figure it out. Smartest people in the world, most learned people in the world, I don't think they're going to be able to figure it out. But we believe that the Bible teaches these things without question. These are in no unclear terms does the Bible teach these things. That's why we believe this. Isaiah 55, 8, 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts," this is God talking, "nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Okay? This is talking about God's ways. We cannot understand these things. If we could clearly understand God, what kind of God would he be? God is great. And it's going to make sense at the end of this sermon, hopefully. Okay? And then now we're still cruising. So those are some turbulent things that I talked about. This kind of even divides Christians. What? You believe that? What do you mean? That divides some brothers and sisters, believe it or not. Some of you guys be like sitting like, "What's your problem, Rock? We spend so much time on this." Believe me, there's some division on this stuff. Okay, but I'm moving on. We're out of the turbulent zone here. Okay, we're cruising. It goes, "Now you can unbuckle your seatbelts. You can stand up and use the restroom," right? You know that. Okay, I'm going to just read verse 11. I am no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Jesus is saying, "I'm leaving, but I care about my disciples, my future disciples. Keep them, Father. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one as we are one." Calling for unity. Just because the Father, I'm going to skip down to 13. "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves." God prays. Jesus prays to the Father for joy. It's incredible joy. This isn't just like, "Hey, just suck it up, live in the world." Jesus praying for unspeakable joy. A peace that surpasses understanding no matter what's going on. Because remember this, praying for joy in the light of you're going to be persecuted. People are going to hate you because you're about me. How can you have joy in that situation? Only because of Jesus. Verse 14, "I have given them your word, Logos, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." They hated Jesus. Verse 15, "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." Jesus isn't calling us to live in the mountains by ourselves as Cornerstone Church, okay? God's called us to stay in the world, in our schools, in our workplaces, in the community, our soccer teams, whatever. We're called to be amongst the world, the lost, perishing world, okay? "They are not of the world, even I am not of the world." So Jesus is praying for preservation for us and joy while we're persevering in the world. It's like all teams are against us. Verse 17, "Sanctify them, set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth." Fill them up with your word. Teach them your transform their minds through your Bible. Verse 19, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." Okay. Now, God is talking to us to be. Sanctification is a big word that means becoming like Jesus, set apart, not like the world. We're different. We are different than the world. Not better, but different. We're better in a better situation because of Jesus. Okay? Now, let me go back to the draft, that free agent thing. No matter whether you actually believe that you're drafted onto Jesus' team or you signed on as a free agent, you decided, "I wanted to be on Jesus' team," God calls us to be united. Okay, verse 20, I'm going to read 21, 22, 23. "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through the word." So Jesus is now specifically tying us in to the body of Christ, okay, through the disciples' teachings. Verse 21, "that they may all be one," unified, one. "Even as you, Father, are in me," just like the Father and Son are one. This is that prayer. "I in you, and that they also may be in us." We may be all unified with each other and with God in the Trinity, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I'm going to jump down to 23. "I in them, and you in me." More unity. "That they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me." Okay, unity. So there's these things. What does unity mean? Okay, that means that we're together. And there's a purpose behind us. We're together. We're loving each other. Okay, it says this. Why? So that the world may believe in me. That isn't just for the sake of unity. There's unity in this because we're called to be together so that the world will know that you have sent us, that God has been sent by Jesus. Okay. Thank you, brother. Audible. All right, thanks, man. Okay. Very good. Okay, so when do we decide when we are not to be unified? We're not unified with the world. We are not unified with the world. We're unified with all Christians. Okay? And I want to read this for us here. I like how Mark Driscoll put it. Okay? He talks about like national border issues versus state border issues. Okay? What does that mean? Okay? In the United States of America, we have 50 different states. And each state has its own different flavor. And even maybe certain laws may be a little bit different. But at the end, if we go to war, we're all Americans. We're fighting on the same team. As soon as you cross over the border to the south or to the north, you're no longer Americans. It's Canada and Mexico. Okay, so if we go to war, they may join us, but they're not part of the team. So what are national border issues? No matter what, at all costs, fight for these things? So any violation of these truths, we say no longer are we united. This is when we put we're not united at all costs here. We're united, okay? Who is God? The Trinity. Okay, who is Jesus? Do we actually believe that Jesus is God himself, or is he some created being? Is he an angel? Is he a prophet? Did he never exist? We're not unified with any of those guys. We're not on the same team. Okay, the gospel. How are we saved? Are we saved by faith alone, through grace alone, believing in the power of the cross? In the death and resurrection of Christ? Or is it, hey, believe the gospel and get baptized, adding to the works of the cross? That becomes a false gospel, like talked about in Galatians. We're not unified in that. Do we believe that the Bible is God's word? Or just like Thomas Jefferson did, he cut out the parts of the Bible he didn't like and he just picked the parts that he liked. Bible is God's word. Those are unnegotiable. These are national border issues. This is what distinctly makes us Christians. This is what distinctly makes us believers and on the same team of Jesus. Okay, what are maybe some state border issues that we may come across? Just like all we talked about, do we believe in predestination? Do we believe in free will of man in salvation? Are we, you know, the camps that may be called, are we Reformed or Arminian? For those of you guys know what I'm talking about. Do we believe in the spiritual gifts? Do we believe in speaking in tongues? Do we believe in prophecy apart from the Bible? Do we believe in healings? Or are we on the other side of it where we're cessationalists, where we believe those gifts don't exist anymore? Do we believe in a complementarian form of leadership, meaning male pastors, male elders, or an egalitarian mixture of men and women? Okay, some worship style, music, you know, organs, guitars, all those things. These are all state border issues. We may disagree on these things, but we're still unified in Christ. I'm going to throw one out here. How do you guys reconcile homosexuality? That's a big deal in our culture today. How do you guys answer? Is that a national border issue or is that a state border issue? I believe this. This is clearly a national border issue because of this. If you affirm people in their sin, Bible says that sin leads people to hell. That means we are just ushering people right into the pit of hell. Not that we don't love sinners, not that we aren't sinners, but we're calling people to repent into the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why it's a national border issue. Anytime we affirm any type of sin, it could be a guy and a gal living together before they're married and having premarital sex. If we affirm that, it's all good. God knows your heart. That's not a good thing. That's a national border issue. Sin is a national border issue. We're called to repentance. So as we navigate in our culture today, Cornerstone, we have to be clear. Okay, is this a national border issue or state border issue? Is this worth fighting, crossing swords over? Or is this something that we'll talk about it in love and then we'll agree to disagree? This is how unity is done. By being clear on who we are, our DNA as Christians. Yeah, we're on the same team. I don't agree with you that, but we're on the same team. I love you. We could do work together. We could fellowship in church together. We could do all that stuff together. Okay, coming home now. Road games. No matter how, in these road games, we've been through some wins and through some losses in my time in college and in the NFL. At the time, as the game is clicking down, that feels like the most important thing. But that clearly disappears when you get on that plane coming home. The most important thing isn't that you won or lost. The most important thing is you get home safely, okay? Seriously, as you fly and it's like, oh, man, you're feeling a little bit of turbulence kind of puts things in perspective, even if you won or lost. Like, oh, man, I want to see my kids again. I want to see my wife again. And Jesus takes us home here. We're on our descent now. Verse 24. I think this is a key, critical passage as we seek unity amongst the body of Christ. Father, verse 24, Katie, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundations of the world. What is Jesus talking about right here? He's talking about heaven. He's talking about our eternal home. He says this, that they could be with me. Jesus knows he's going to be ascended and coronated as a king. Jesus wants us to be with him, his gift from the Father to be with him. Why? So that they may see my glory, which you have given me. John Piper, one of my favorite preachers, says this, would heaven be heaven to you if you knew Jesus wasn't going to be there? That's an oxymoron. Heaven is where Jesus is. And we get to see Jesus' unveiled glory forever. That's what keeping the eyes and the prize is about. I have a problem. I kind of understand the sentiments, but I don't like the saying. It's the saying of like, you're so heavenly minded, you know earthly good. You guys might have heard something like that. Like, as if you're so theoretical or so just in the Bible and you just don't care what's going on. Nothing could be further true. You're so heavenly minded. You know what's up, that you're willing to go through persecution. You're getting ready to get abandoned. You're getting ready to fight and die to some things to stay into unity. Because heaven is a prize. Jesus is the prize that he's given us. Keep our eyes on the prize. Don't be so focused on the things that, oh, I was offended. Acknowledge there's truth in it. There may have been sin against you, but move on. Forgive just like you've been forgiven. Keep your eyes on the prize. At the end here, verse 26, I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, I in them. Jesus goes right back to the Father. It starts with the Father, ends with the Father. The ascent happens with the Father. We talk about cruising altitude with us, and then the descent, the landing, it goes right back to the Father. The love between the Father and Son. That's how we're called to be unified. The same love that the Father and Son have for each other, this ridiculous divine love God's given us to love one another. That's where the unity is right there. It's about the love. But the reason why the national border issues separates us from it, because we're not of the same family. Different. The national border issues distinctly make us Christians, part of Jesus' family. And at the end, in our prayer life, this is a prayer, mind you, that we were teaching on. Prayer life is about our relationship with God. So when we take it to the Lord, how am I growing closer to the Lord? Prayer is designed for us to communicate with the Father so that we would love him more, treasure him more. Okay? So these are the things that the Bible teaches clearly on. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, wrestle with the word. Wrestle with the word, like the noble Bereans. Wrestle, look through the Bible, Don't just take my word for this. Don't let me just spoon feed you, Pastor Joe, feed us on these things. Dig through the Bible. That's where ridiculous things happen when you start digging into the word, okay? In the end, the treasure is Jesus. Keep your eyes on the prize. Let me pray. Father, I thank you. We bless you. We pray that you are glorified. I pray for the truth to change our hearts so that we would treasure you more, Jesus, as Lord. So thank you, God, in Jesus' name, amen. As the worship team is coming up, we're going to have prayer intercessors.
praying on the side. If you desire prayer, go to them. God bless you.